There's a couple of verses that I want to read again in this psalm. And I'm going to make a little application to Christmas with it. I want you to notice again, first verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You know, the psalmist right here can only think of being hidden in the shelter of God's presence. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he wanted to live. It's not like our world. We walk at a different pace than this guy. Now, look what he said in verse 3. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee. See that? Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. I mean, he is focused on the Most High God, and what he's doing is he's living in a state of worship. We ought to be living in a state of worship. Now, look down there a little further, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. One day with you, Lord, is better than a thousand. That's what he's saying. I lost my place. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them. There's the last three words that are critical, that walk uprightly. Now, he's saying this. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. He said, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And he said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside of thy courts. You know what he's kind of saying in modern times? One day with you, Lord, is just awesome. It's just awesome. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper here in the presence of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, it's Christmas time, and we're going to decorate tonight. And so all I'll say is to simply say, help needed. But let me just add this. Let's not get the wrong perspective. I think we ought to decorate. I do. You know, I don't know. I still like driving around and looking at the houses that are decorated. I just do. So we were coming back from Oneida last night, Lily and I, and we got to the end of the a road, and I made a right-hand turn, and this house was so decorated. They must have just did it. I mean, their whole driveway, both sides, lined with lights all the way down. It's a pretty long driveway. Then the house all pretty in the front. I said, now that's a nice-looking house right there. And you'll drive around to certain places. What was that place over there? There was a big restaurant over by Whitesburg. Yeah, remember how they used to decorate that out and then it burned down? Oh, we'd go by and see that thing every year. And just to look at the light. I think it's nice. I think it's wonderful. But I think we better not lose sight of the manger. Our culture often teaches that humility is a sign of weakness and aggressiveness gains the prize. And so here's what happens. Here's where our world is and where I hope you don't get to. We push to achieve much more than God sometimes intended and wonder why our lives feel drained and out of control sometimes. And so we've lost sight of the manger. Our world, maybe I should rephrase, our world has lost sight of the manger. Don't let you and I lose sight of the manger. We've overlooked the message of God's word. So we've lost sight of the manger and we've overlooked the message of God's word. And in so doing, we've missed the presence of his glory. And that's what the psalmist is saying in there in verse 2 and in verse 10 and verse 11. You watch the news and it's easy to see why people believe our world is out of control. I can hardly listen to the news here lately. It's just so discouraging. I do. And I read quite a bit as well, but it's just discouraging. And the world is never going to figure out that the rules of society, they're out of step with the rules of God. They just don't have it. And here's what's happening. We feel that effect. We really do. And so thoughts of chaos start to hamper our devotion to the Lord because we're kind of got the mindset of the world a little bit. And so thoughts of chaos start to hamper our devotion to the Lord as well as our ability to think clearly. And then what happens is conflict builds in our hearts and it blinds us to God's unconditional love and God's wonderful care. And then we go a little bit further and Confusion blocks our desires to have a deeper relationship with the one person who, quite honestly, can fill our hearts with eternal peace. The peace that was born the very first Christmas night. And you know what? When we get the right look of the manger and we get the right message of the Word of God, it does away with chaos and it does away with that confusion and does away with conflict because Jesus is the solution. Uncertainty about the future prevents us from doing the very thing that God longs for us to do. What were they, according to the psalmist? To abide in His love, to rest in His comfort, and to seek Him above all else. That's what we're supposed to do. And then confusion blocks our desire to have a deeper relationship with the one person who can fill our hearts with eternal peace. Most of the world, and I really, when I say most, I really mean most, fails to understand what God gave us through the life of His Son. And as a result, they suffer. They really suffer. Insecurity characterizes them. Years ago, I read an article. So I don't even remember where I read it. But it said, eventually, 80% of all American people will be on some kind of an antidepressant medication. Well, if you hear long enough that, you know, sooner or later, you're going to need it, you're going to need it, and you're going to need it, you're going to get to the place where you think, well, I guess I really do need it, don't I? But you don't need it. So, but anxiety, doubts fill their mind because they have come to the point where they just can't trust and believe in the Lord. We got to trust Him in every area of our life. There are two things primarily. I mean, you can subgroup all these. But there's two things that people long for. You know what they are? Security and stability. You know where security is found? It's found in Jesus. Do you know where stability is found? Same place. It's found in Jesus. You see, God has provided a way for us to deal with those feelings of confusion and chaos and uncertainty and whatever else I said, conflict maybe. But God has provided a way for us to deal with those. We can experience His grace and we can experience His mercy, and you know this by accepting His Son by faith. But it was more than another baby born that night in Bethlehem. It was the Son of God. It was Emmanuel who came to this earth to be with us. And when we get what happened that night, and I think most of us have, but I'm telling you the world hasn't, when we get what happened that night many years ago in Bethlehem, and if we don't, I hope we do, the world certainly doesn't, they'd fall down in adoration and they'd worship the King of Kings. That's what they'd do. You see, when Christ was born, and I want to say it this way, the heavens exploded with praise and worship and song. And they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds praised the Lord in a way they went to the very place of His birth. You know what He gives us? He gives us a secure hope. You've probably thought of this, but the most holy of all birth announcements was not sent to people of a high-ranking position. How many kings are born in a hewn-out stone manger? Feed trough, so to speak. Not very many. Rulers didn't line up to see Him. They didn't even get the opportunity to see Him. Men of great wealth didn't hear the angel sing. Instead, God chose to send His first Christmas message of salvation to those who would accept it. The ones He knew would go right straight to Bethlehem. And the Bible said in Luke 2 and verse 15, "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." He made it known unto the shepherds. But let me just throw something in there. I assume you're glad that God revealed Himself to you. Amen. Just like He did the shepherds. You say, "Well, I didn't see what they saw." I know you didn't see what they saw physically, but spiritually you did. Spiritually you did. They weren't the elite of society. If you want to think you're the elite of the society, you can, but I don't know that we have so many elite of the society here. The religious leaders of their day would look down on them. But God didn't look down on the shepherds. He came to them just like he comes to you and I. And from the moment that Jesus came in the form of a man, he began to reach out to those who felt they had no place of real importance in this world. But you know what? They did in the eyes of God. And you know I do in the eyes of God, and you do, and you do, and you do. You all have importance in the eyes of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. You say, well, we've already heard this several times this week on the radio. Yeah, you're probably going to hear it several more times next week on the radio. Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God is always on time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a what? But a son, praise the Lord. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. At just the right moment, God sent his Son into the world. What sin had separated, he restored. The word was redeemed. What loneliness and sorrow had damaged, you know, Jesus mended all of that. What Satan had tried to establish through death, Jesus defeated in 1 Corinthians 15. Often when people think of the manger scene, they imagine it's a tiny baby wrapped all up in a soft bed of hay. But the birth of Jesus is more than that. Jesus came, go to John 4. Jesus came so that we could know the Father. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I like what she said. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She said the right thing, did she? That I thirst not, neither come thee thither to draw. Listen, God sent his son just at the right time. His presence of an earth filled, the divine promise. That, you know, where was the first promise that God made that he would send forth a Savior? Way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The birth of Jesus is one of the most significant events in all of history. I'll put two on the same level. What would they be? Aha. His death and resurrection. The three most important events that ever happened in human history is the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. They're the three greatest things of all of history. So we celebrate one of them this time of year, his birth. Now, we're not commanded to celebrate his birth, but there's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth. Up until this point, men longed to gain God's forgiveness, but they could not achieve it. And suddenly, just in the fullness of time, with the announcement of the Savior's birth, they were no longer bound by do's and don'ts of a religious system. Now we can have a relationship with the Most High God, and that's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 84, a relationship based on grace, based on mercy, and based on God's unconditional love for you and I. Christ not only changed the method by which men and women come to know God, he also abolished the need for all of those, and I know we've talked about this on Sunday nights in Hebrews, but all those sacrifices. His death on the cross was a perfect atonement for every wrong that we ever committed. It's completely perfect for it all. Sin's penalty was fully paid in Jesus Christ. What's more, his resurrection was proof of his absolute power over everything. Sin could not bind him. The grave could not hold him. And it all began in a rough, hewn, honed out feed trough out of stone. Now, from a human standpoint, that's no place for the Savior of the world to be born. But from God's standpoint, it was exactly the perfect place. And for you and I, we know it to be the perfect place, don't we? Father, we rejoice in this time of year. And I pray that we'll get the same spirit that the psalmist had, that we will love you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, all of our might, with all of our strength, really with every fiber that is in us. We thank you for the birth of the Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent the Redeemer to redeem us. We are grateful. I pray, though, that unlike the world, we will not forget the manger. Unlike the world, we will remember the message of God's word. And unlike the world, whether we would get a gift or no matter what, it'll still be Christmas. Because your Son still came into this world, to which we are all eternally thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.